So last week I kind of started on this journey of trying to teach about what I call true growth. And kind of the big inspiration behind that was this journey that Kirk started on through his process of discipling a couple awesome guys in our church. And it just really got me thinking in it, and it forced me. I'm pleased to have the opportunity to preach to you guys, because it started me on a journey of just kind of funneling into context everything that God's been speaking into me for a long time. And I have notes that go back to 2015 on this topic of just God just starting to give me little nuggets of information. And so what I've been trying to do is kind of put that all together. And so the opportunity to preach has kind of forced that upon me. And so it's been great, and I apologize. I know last week I told you that I'm kind of like Mount Vesuvius, worried that I'm going to kind of erupt, because I do feel like this is something that I'm very passionate about. And so because it's something I'm passionate about, it's something I read about, and it's something that I listen about, and therefore it's kind of welled up inside of me. And so I feel like I'm trying to pack an iceberg into ice cube trays at times. Because I'm trying to give you guys little things that you can take with you. But I encourage you, if I do anything, I hope that I inspire you to pursue this topic on your own. This topic of growth. And if I could do just one thing, I pray that that's what it would be, that I would kind of stir up something inside of you, that this would become something that you try to desire a little bit more. Because it's great, because as I've desired to learn more about the topic of growth, a byproduct of that is growth, right? As you're trying to learn more about growth and the process and everything, one of those byproducts is growth. I want to start with a conversation with you today about a tale of two kings. One of them, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, the least of the tribes of Judah. And the other one, a son of Jesse, one of the least in his family, poor little shepherd boy, you know. And if you don't know by now, I'm referencing Saul, and I'm referencing David. And what's great about these two guys, and what's interesting about these two guys, is as I've been studying 1 Samuel for, well, ever since I've been a Christian, actually, is I've seen so much about how similar these two guys were. You know, when Saul got anointed as king, he was out looking for a lost donkey. When David got anointed as king, he was out shepherding sheep. You know, very similar backgrounds, very similar dudes. And what's crazy is, as I've studied them, I've learned that, you know, both Saul and David were created with a purpose. And actually, they were kind of created with the same purpose, right? They were both created with the same purpose to be king. And they were both had the same promise to be king from God, right? But what's interesting is through the process is kind of where their lives kind of diverge a little bit. Because Saul, and maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but Saul lost sight through his process of God's purpose and God's promise for his life. And I believe that he lost that because of something called insecurity. You know, when Samuel goes to announce Saul as king over the land of Israel, the very first king, right? The very first king, like this exciting news, this exciting moment. And he's hiding in cargo. He's hiding because he's terrified of this calling that God's placed on his life. And the reason that he's terrified instead of being inspired by the calling of God on his life is because of his insecurity. And it's something that Saul battled his entire life, right? And as a result of this insecurity, right, what he started to do is he started to apply his expectations. And I don't know if you understand how insecurity works, but a lot of times people are insecure because they don't live up to their own standards. And because they don't live up to their own standards, nobody lives up to anybody's standards, kind of thing. And so insecurity bruise up this feeling of doubt and hopelessness and despair, not only in your own life, but in the lives of people around you. And so Saul is struggling with this insecurity. And so he starts to apply his expectations to this promise that he's been given and this purpose that he's been given of being king. And because he's applying his expectations, and I talked a little bit about this last week, he's applying his expectations to God's promise. And because of that, he starts to lose patience for what I like to call God's process. Right? His insecurity is what starts him on that slope. And it's because of these feelings of insecurity that Saul, what's crazy is he starts to see David as an enemy through this instead of as his most trusted servant and his most trusted advisor and as the captain of his army, which is what David was. You know, David, I gave you that passage a little bit on from 1 Samuel chapter 14 about being an armor bearer last time. That was actually one of David's jobs. Like, he started out as kind of Saul's armor bearer, like his bodyguard, then gets elevated to captain of his army. But it's because of this insecurity brewing inside of Saul that he starts to see David over time as his enemy. Now, on the flip side, we have David, right? There's these two guys, same purpose, same promise to be king of Israel, right? The thing that I see when I read, and please feel free to read about this. I know I'm paraphrasing pretty much the entire latter half of 1 Samuel here, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23 and beyond. But what happens with David is a little bit different. See, David never lost sight of God's purpose and God's promise for his life, because he was confident in God's identity. And I'll try to unpack that a little bit. So on one hand, you've got Saul, promise and purpose to be king of Israel, but battles insecurity his whole life. And as a result, loses sight of the fact that he is king. And loses sight of the fact that David is his best guy, his number one guy, his go-to guy. On the flip side, you've got David, who refuses to lose sight of God's purpose and God's promise in his life because he refused to lose sight of who God is. And because of that, because David never lost sight of who God's or what God's identity was, he never lost sight of who he was. And so if you're struggling with insecurity today, I'm just going to give you a little ice cube from my iceberg today. If you're struggling with insecurity today, realize that the thing that you don't need to do is to get down on yourself, because that's what insecurity wants you to do. The thing that you need to do is you need to press into God and seek out new revelation of who he is, because that new revelation of God is what's going to kill that insecurity that you're struggling with. Okay, there's an ice cube for you. Perfect, right? Okay, and so David never lost sight of God's identity, and so he never lost sight of who he was because he never lost sight of who God is. And because of this, what I think is so crazy is when you're reading in 1 Samuel 19, 20, 21, and 22, is Saul is on a mission to kill David because he sees him as his enemy, and he only sees David as his enemy. He doesn't see him as his son-in-law because he was his son-in-law. He doesn't see him as his son's best friend because he was his son's best friend. And he doesn't even see him as the captain of his army because he was the captain of his army. And he doesn't see him as his most trusted advisor, and he was his most trusted advisor, because he is funneling everything through his insecurity. And on the flip side, you have David, who is being pursued by his father-in-law, his best friend's dad, his boss, the guy he's risked his entire life for. He is refusing to see Saul as anything other than what God called Saul to be. Because David never lost sight of God's identity, who God was. He never lost sight of who he was, and as a result, he was never capable of losing sight of who Jonathan was or who Saul was in that process. Because David could have seen Saul as an enemy. And he should have seen him as an enemy. He should have seen him as an enemy. And what's so crazy is things would have played out so differently. There were several times where David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Like one time when Saul was using the bathroom, another time when Saul was sleeping, David had the opportunity to kill this guy who he should have seen as an enemy. But David knew God's identity, therefore he knew his identity, therefore he knew Saul's identity. And instead of calling him a dirty rag or a dirty rascal, he constantly refers to him as the Lord's anointed. He refuses to let go of Saul's identity, who Saul has been called to be. And I think oftentimes in our lives, we get caught up in our insecurities. And as a result, we start to doubt who God is. And when we doubt who God is, we doubt who we are. And when we can't trust who God is and we can't trust who we are, we sure cannot trust the people around us. And so what I'm going to try to challenge you with in this second half of Growth Squared today is to see the need for maintaining God's identity, especially when we get to something that's called God's process. And so last week I talked to you a little bit about Growth Squared and how it starts off with purpose and promise, right? And those come from God. And because those come from God, those are part of his perfection and his perfect plan. And so there's nothing we can do to ruin those two things. There's nothing we can do to destroy God's purpose. You are not that powerful, sorry. And there is nothing you can do to discount God's promise. You are not that powerful. There is nothing we can do to offset those two things. And so God's part of the square is perfection. But we talked a little bit about how Jared was getting this idea of how our life kind of sometimes looks like a stock market, right? Well, it's because these other two parts of the square, they involve us. And we are wild cards, aren't we? Hoofda, we are wild cards. And so you've got on one part of the spectrum or one part of the square, you've got God's perfection. And on the other part, you've got our imperfection. But it's a partnership. So we've got God's part, purpose and promise. Today we're going to talk about your and mine, our partnership, or yours and mine, our partnership with God. Jason, if you could jump to that next slide. I got his name right. Just saying. He was already there. So part two is process. Process, and I got some readings for you here. We got John 16:33. Don't you love verses like this? This is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he gets arrested in the garden. Another chunk of scripture that I love, John 15, John 16, John 17. Anyway, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Like, these are kind of like, this might be my last chance of talking to you before my resurrection, right? So he's got sage advice right here. So you want to listen close in these passages. And so he says, hey, guys, in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be all cupcakes and tulips. I don't know. Does that analogy work anymore? Maybe not. Okay. But I love this last part. But don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Take heart. Take heart, because there's nothing that I haven't conquered. There's nothing that I haven't overcome. And that's why you can't destroy God's purpose and God's promise, is because he's put everything, including death, underneath him. He's put everything underneath him. And so take heart, because I've overcome it all. So you're going to have trials and tribulations, but guess what? I got it. If you trust me. Remember, it's a partnership. We got God's part, and we got our partnership. So trust me. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I'm reading this out of the Amplified. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Be immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, always doing your best and doing more than what is needed, being continually aware that your labor, the stuff you do that wears you out, even to the point of exhaustion in the Lord, is not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose. Nothing that you're doing right now, what you're experiencing right now, It's probably not all pleasant. But know that it's not without purpose. Because I believe God can redeem anything.
Amen.
Okay? God can redeem anything and anyone. And so you fall under that umbrella. Hooray. Right? And then this last passage, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's kind of an extension of what we were talking about a little bit last week, but things that we're dealing with right now, okay, there's an eternal glory on the other side of that, right? And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. When I first moved back to Rossel, I wanted to start a strength and conditioning camp, okay? I like fitness and lifting weights and stuff like that. And so I decided that I had that skill set and I like to coach people and stuff. And so I thought, well, I'll start a strength and conditioning camp. And so I remember I put out a bunch of flyers in the school like that. I hung up a couple posters. And I remember when I was creating this and putting all this information out, you know, when I was coming up with the workouts and the plans and everything that the athletes were going to go through, I had good intentions. I had good intentions for them. I had good intentions for them to become better athletes. I had purpose in the plans that I created in my strength and conditioning camp. And then I also had clear goals for each of my athletes. And I had clear objectives of things that they could do or expect to achieve if they met this goal, if they met this objective, if they did this, this is going to result in this. So I had clear purpose and I had clear promise for them. But what I didn't guarantee for these athletes was the process that they would go through when involving themselves in signing up for my strength and conditioning camp. And I remember the very first day I had this young boy. His name was Eric. And we were going through our conditioning workout for the day, and he's off in the grass looking at his pile of puke that he just emptied out of his stomach and staring into that, you know. And I thought about that moment when I was planning this message about process, because there's no guarantee on what the process is going to be. And it's not because God messed up. Be clear on that. It's not anything God did that the process isn't great. Because process is part of our imperfect partnership with God. Okay? And so here Eric is staring into his pile of puke. And so, yeah, I promised him that I was going to get him in shape. And yeah, I promised that I was going to help him to prepare for basketball and football. And yeah, I told him that he could expect to increase in his speed, his agility, and his strength. But I didn't say it was going to be pleasant. I didn't say that it wasn't going to require work. I didn't say that it wasn't going to require effort. And I think a lot of times we forget about that, and we just assume that because God's purposes are good and because his promises are good, that the process, well, that's got to be good too. But you're taking yourself out of the equation, and you're forgetting that we live in an imperfect world, and we're forgetting that you are an imperfect person, and as a result, you're going to have bumps along the way. It's going to happen. But don't worry about it, don't sweat it, because Jesus has overcome the world. And so it doesn't matter what you encounter, he's got you covered, kind of thing. Jump to the next slide for me. Jason, I think the fruit of process, if I could try to sum this up for you in something, is the fruit of process is steadfastness. And Trisha told me I better define that word for you today, because she said not many people are going to latch on to steadfastness, okay? But steadfastness is this unwavering resilience, like David's refusal to lose sight of who Saul was, in spite of the fact that Saul was literally trying to kill him, literally hunting him down like a dog. David's refusal to lose sight of who Saul was, because he refused to lose sight of who he was, because he refused to lose sight of who God is, that's steadfastness. That's this unwavering resilience. I teach my kids in counseling at school about something called grit. That tenacity. Like you're gonna push through this kind of thing, like just hold on kind of thing. And that's the fruit of what we're going to be talking about in terms of process. And again, process is part of our partnership. And we must recognize that there is purpose in the process of our growth. Well, no matter how pleasant it is or unpleasant it is, there is purpose to it. And I love David's blatant refusal to lose sight of who God is, and as a result, to lose sight of what his purpose is and what his promises are. So we know that God is good. And as a result, we know that God's purpose is good and that his promises are good, but there's no guarantee on the process. And again, that's not a slight at God. That's not something that he messed up. It's not like he had this elaborate plan and then forgot to plan the steps, right? The steps of the righteous are ordered by God, and we heard that in the testimonies today. But you got to understand that the steps of the righteous are ordered by God, yes, as long as we follow those steps. Right? Because this is our partnership. This is us partnering. This is us partnering with God. And I was thinking about it like this. Process is like tension. It's this tension that kind of arises when our imperfect will is confronted by God's perfect purposes and promises. It's that tension that exists where we have to surrender what we are, who we are, to what God says we are and who God says we are. And there's tension there. There's going to be tension there because we're imperfect and he's perfect. And so because of this, process isn't always pleasant. But take heart. Because he's overcome the world, because he's overcome everything, everything's been placed under his feet, process can always serve a purpose. Whether it's good, whether it's not good, whether it's fun, whether it's not fun, process can always serve a purpose. And when the process isn't pleasant, that's when we need to remind ourselves really about who God is and what his promises are. We need to keep in mind, right? That's what that last little thing is. We need to keep in mind that there can be purpose in the process that we go through in terms of our spiritual growth. There's no guarantee on the process, but there can be purpose in it if we're willing to trust God and believe him through that situation or through that circumstance or through that trial or through that period of growth. It's not always going to be pleasant, but don't worry about it. Don't let that discourage you. Keep in mind who God is. And if you keep in mind who he is, you'll keep in mind who you are, and you'll partner with him. We must trust in his goodness and know that he is good no matter what we're experiencing. And that's something I believe. And no matter what we are experiencing, we got to trust that God is good and rely on his goodness. And we got to trust in his ability, right? His ability to redeem all of our experiences and work them out for our good. And that's what we talked about last week in Romans 8:28, is that God works all things out for good. All things. He's capable of working all things out for good. Right? There's nothing that doesn't fall under that umbrella. So we got to trust in his ability to redeem all those experiences, work them out. God is capable, and I know I said this last week, but I'm going to repeat it again. God is capable and willing to perform a complete redemptive and a complete restorative work in every situation in your life. When we don't impose limits on him, though. When we don't limit him. When we trust in his identity instead of funneling it through our insecurity. God never loses hope. I like this. God never loses hope in his plan for us. He never does. And if you want to read about that, read that or about that in Hebrews. But God never loses hope in his plan for us, even up to the point of death. Even up to the point of death. So what right do we have to lose hope in his plan for us? If God never loses hope in us, right, in his plan for us, what right do we have to lose hope in his plan for us, right? And that's process. And it's not always fun and it's not always pleasant, but it can serve a purpose if we continue to trust God. Jump to that next slide for me, please, Jason. So we've got growth squared. We got purpose. We got promise. Those two perfect things that God provides for us. And then we've got the first part of our equation, or what we bring to it with our imperfect will, the process. And what we're going to talk about next is progress. I'm going to kind of share a little bit about a story from my life, if you don't mind. About 2009, I think it was, I had started my second year as a head football coach. I had been athletic director and head football coach the year before, and a sixth grade teacher, and teaching first grade science, and working out at the Hutterite Colony, and Trisha and I were having our second baby, my daughter Maddie, and I remember we had Maddie on September 10th, right smack dab in the middle of football season. So I remember coaching practice, driving to Fargo, Trisha having Maddie, driving back to Rosalt, driving to Watertown, coaching a football game, driving back home, trying to catch a little bit of sleep, driving back to Fargo to be with my wife who had just had a child, and it was brutal. And so after Trisha was home and stuff like that, I remember standing in the kitchen. I was standing, and Trisha was sitting on the floor in front of our stove. You know, just crying. Looking at our life and going, there's got to be more, Stephen. Like we were 5 years into our marriage, and for lack of a better explanation, we were coexisting. And I don't know if you guys have ever gone through something like that, husbands and wives, but we were at a point where we were just kind of coexisting. Like, life was crazy, and we were just kind of holding on by our bootstraps. And so we're just kind of coexisting. And, you know, I had a moment. I think a lot of times marriages are defined by moments such as this. Just had a real opportunity to either engage my wife, or we had the opportunity to kind of part ways, right? Like one of those kind of defining moments in our marriage. And the love of my life, my wife, she made some direct requests. She wanted me to focus a little bit more on our family. She wanted me to find balance in the chaos of everything that I was doing. And she wanted me to go beyond just being present in the house and being a husband that she knew I could be, being the father that she knew I could be and I had been called to be. And she knew all these things because she refused to lose sight of who I was in spite of what we were experiencing in that moment in our life. But what was crazy is, you know, I was trying to be sympathetic with her and trying to understand and trying to empathize with her, but I was struggling a little bit because of this thing called progress. And what was wrong is that I had a perspective issue, an issue of perspective, if I could try to say it like that. Because I felt like I had these barriers. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? So bear with me a little bit. And just trust that I'm a good person. Okay? So just hold on for the ride a little bit here, okay? But I had in mind what progress was. I had in mind what success was. And the reason that my life was the way that it wasn't anything to do with my wife and my kids, was because my perspective was skewed. My perspective of what progress really looks like. And as a result, I was pulling a Saul. I was seeing barriers in my life to my personal progress. Let me walk you through this a little bit. Remember, I'm a good guy. Trust me, okay? I'll get there. Hold on, all right? But here are some thoughts. You know, my family, my wife, and my three beautiful kiddos, they were preventing me from being a better football coach. That's what I was thinking. Like, if I didn't have a wife and kids, I could be such a better football coach.
False. That's your opportunity to say false.
False, right? Right. But my perspective was skewed because of insecurity, right? Thank goodness for a wife who refused to let go of my identity. I married up, people, right? I married up. Much better person than me, for sure. But the much better person than me sees the much better person in me. Just saying, okay? So that was one skew of it. Or on the flip side, maybe football's preventing me from being a better husband and father. But that's also false. Right? So I had these barriers. Like, the reason I'm not the best coach, right, is because I got this wife and kids, right? I don't know if anybody's ever slipped down that slope before. Okay? Or the reason I'm not a better husband is because I got to do all these jobs, right? I got to be the football coach. I got to coach junior high boys basketball. I got to find referees for this week. And I've got to find bus drivers for this week. I'm trying to be an athletic director and teach and stuff like that. I've got all this stuff. So that's what's keeping me from being a better husband and father. Or if you want the full package, both of these things were preventing me from being more involved and active here, which was also false. But I had these barriers that I had in my mind, these perceived barriers to my personal progress, right? And that's what Saul was doing, right? Saul, the reason Saul started to view David as his enemy is because, I've already said the insecurity, but you got to try to tap into his brain a little bit. Like David's out there killing all these Philistines in the name of Israel, and Saul looks at that, instead of rejoicing, he looks at that as a threat to him, and he sees David not as expanding his kingdom, which he was. He saw David as threatening his kingdom because of his insecurity, because he didn't know who God was and he didn't know who he was as a result. And so here I am in this conversation, in this moment with my life, and I'm envisioning all these barriers. I'm envisioning all these barriers, and all these barriers are just false. They're not real. They're perceived completely, and they are not something that is true. But it took my wife, who refused to lose sight of who I was, for me to recognize that I had these perceived barriers in my life, but I didn't need to be thinking about these barriers. Instead, what I needed to do was embrace who God was, and then as a result, I could embrace who I was. And as a result of embracing who God was and who I was, I could start to live out the life that I was called to live out, right? And so it's in that moment, I'm going to jump just a little bit down to Psalm 34, because when David is dealing with Saul chasing him down and hunting him down like a dog in 1 Samuel 19, 20, 21, and 22, it's in the midst of that David writes this psalm, Psalm 34. And what's so great about this Psalm 34 is it's all about David just refusing to lose sight of God's identity. And if you haven't read Psalm 34, read it. But it's all about David trying to hold on, to have that unwavering resilience of holding, refusing to let go of who God is and who he is for us. In spite of what David was experiencing, he was hunted down like a fugitive. He is running for his life. And there are very few of us who can say that we've had that same experience as David. But we've let go of God for much less than that. And David is refusing in this moment to do that. And I draw life things from Psalm 34. And these are some lessons that I've learned from Psalm 34. Number one is, you can't wait for your circumstances to change, for your view of God to change. a lot of times we think, if God would just do this for me, like, then I would trust him and know that he's real. And I wonder if we really know just how ridiculous that is. Like, hasn't he been who he is since before time even began? Like, and so we can't let our circumstances, our things that we encounter in life to change for our view of God to change. We need to allow our view of God to change, and then our circumstances will change. Don't wait for your circumstances to change for God's view of you to change, right? Don't wait for, a lot of times we think linearly, right? Like this has to happen, then this has to happen, then this has to happen, and then this has to happen. But God doesn't necessarily operate that way. And the reason God doesn't operate that way, and I know Kirk talked about this a little bit, and so I'm just going to scratch the surface here a little bit. But Kirk talked about Chronos and Kairos moments. And I remember that well because that's something that Kirk talked about when I was in youth, and I'm sure I still have the notes somewhere in my Bible on it. And so anyway, Kirk was talking about how God works in Chronos moments and Kairos moments. Now, Chronos moments are the time in chronological order. This event, then this event, then this event, then this event kind of thing. But God also, so as he's working linearly, he's also working on a continuum. And that's what these Kairos moments are. Where yeah, this was supposed to happen like this, but we can just kind of circle around. Right? Because God's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he's eternal. And so he's able to operate on both of those spectrums, where he can operate linearly, but then he can also work on a continuum as well. So that you don't have to worry about that process so much, because God's got you covered, because not only is he going straight line, but he's also working in a circle too, kind of thing. And so we can't wait for our circumstances to change for us to finally embrace God's view of us. Well, if I just get better at this, and if I could just stop doing this, if I could just be better at doing this, if I could just... No. Embrace God's view of you now, and you'll be so surprised at how, when you embrace God's view of you, you become God's view of you, right? And in spite of the circumstances, right? So don't wait for your circumstances to change for your view of God to change. Don't wait for your circumstances to change for you to embrace God's view of you. And the time, and this is something that I learned in this conversation with my wife back in 2009, is the time for me to operate out of my identity was then, and it's now. It wasn't like, you know, I had these perceived barriers, like if I didn't have wife and kids, I'd be a better coach. If I didn't have to coach, I'd be a better husband and father. And if I didn't have wife and kids and I didn't have to coach, then I'd be a better person in our church. But the reality is the time for me to operate out of my identity has and always will be now. It's now. It's always now. Back then it was now, and now it's now, right? And tomorrow it'll be now, right? The ability to operate out of our identity, and we need to understand this, is it's at hand. It's always at hand because of Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit empowers us to be what we've been created to be. Because that's what that's why he's here. That's why he's inside of you, not to make you feel tingly during Amazing Grace. It's so that you can be who you're supposed to be when you are staring at a pile of your own puke and grass and Coach Schiltz is yelling at you to give him one more, right? Right? You got the opportunity now. You have the power now to be who you've been called to be. And God wants to use you right now, where you're at, and believe it or not, with the skills you currently have. Like, he wants to use you. And I know we talk sometimes, and there's a time and a place for waiting on the Lord. And I know my wife's saying about that, and I love that she's saying about that. And I think a lot of times when we're waiting on the Lord, he's actually waiting on us. He's waiting for us to finally get our, excuse the expression, but he's waiting for us to get our poop in a group. Okay? He's waiting for us to take that first step. And then the continuum can begin. Right? Right? This, then this, then this. Oh, that didn't happen. So, well, we're going to hit recycle, right? We're going to keep circulating this thing till they take that first step, right? He wants to use you right now where you're at with the skills that you currently have. And see, these are some verses that I'm using for the framework of what I'm going to talk about, because the last step into this growth squared equation is progress. And again, that's part of our partnership, so there's no guarantee on progress. And so the scriptures that I use for my framework, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And if you read that phrase or that expression, set your mind, it actually kind of means to seek, but there's a kind of a deeper understanding to it. It's like a desire, like hunger, like hunger. And I often read this passage in the Aramaic Bible that's been translated into plain English. Aramaic would have been the language that the New Testament would have originally been written in. And so, and that's actually the way they use that. They actually say feed on things above. Feed, like eat. Like that's what you should hunger for. That's what you should thirst for. That's what you should yearn for. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And 2 Corinthians 4:18, I gave you 4:17 just a little bit ago, but we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And the reason I'm using those two passages to form the groundwork for progress is the fact that progress has a lot to do with your perspective. And if you could jump to the next slide, Jason, I'd appreciate that. Progress has to do with our perspective, how we view things, how we see things. And it's easy for us, in my opinion, it's easy for us to get discouraged with the process of growth, which is why we need to remind, right? When we're coming through that process and trying to find purpose in that process, it's easy for us to get discouraged. And that's because of that we need to remind ourselves of where we started from. Where did you start out from? Right? When you're struggling with spiritual growth and you're feeling stuck, think about where you started from. Think about where you were 10 years ago. Think about how far God has brought you in this point, right? Up to where you're at now. We need to remind ourselves of where we started from, and we need to remind ourselves of where we're heading, right? Where are we going with this? And I want to encourage some of you, and this is something I wrote down a long, long time ago, but don't see your journey as wasted time. I think a lot of times that's what we think, like, man, I failed God, and I've wasted so much of my life on this. But we can't. We can't do that. And I think the best example of why we can't do that is because of a man by the name of Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. One of the great, great leaders in the early church, Paul. Imagine if he had dwelled on the waste of time that he spent being a Pharisee. Right? We can't see our journeys as wasted time. See, God knows where you're at, and he knows where you should be, and he knows exactly how to get you there, right? He's working linearly, but he's also working cyclically. He's working on a continuum at all times. He's working in chronos moments. He's working in kairos moments. He is fully aware of where you're at right now. He's fully aware of where you should be because he created you, because he gave you purpose and promise. And he knows exactly what he needs to do to get you there. And so we can't see our journey as wasted time because he's capable. And this is something that I read in a book this summer, a book titled Outcry, written by Ryan Romeo. And he was talking about how we need to understand that God leverages our experiences and our histories to display his power and to release others from present bondage. God uses your history, your experience, and he's willing to leverage that. If we let him, he's willing to leverage that and to free and break somebody else out of their current bondage that they're facing. And so your history is your history, but don't look on that as wasted time or how you failed God, but instead start to see it as, how can I use this, right? How can I use this instead of hiding it? How can I use this to bring about breakthrough in somebody else's life? You know, Paul, I'm going to hit on this just a little bit, but Paul He had the potential and purpose to be an apostle his entire life. I want you to realize that. Paul was created with a purpose just like you and I were. He was created with promise just like you and I are. And so he had the potential and the purpose to be a great apostle his whole life. And he could have looked back on his past as a Pharisee, right, and seen it as this huge waste. And he could have allowed that past to derail him. You know, imagine those first couple weeks at that house in, I think it was Antioch. And he's coming to grips with the fact that he's been persecuting Christians. He's been persecuting Jesus, who physically came to see him and knocked him off a horse. And he comes to this realization like, oh, I've killed people. I've killed people. I've killed good people. I've killed God's people. And he could have sat there in self-pity, and he could have wallowed in that circumstance and that realization, and he could have allowed that to derail him. But God leveraged it. Paul gave his life over to God. He trusted God, and God leveraged that past, that brokenness, that darkened history. God used Paul's darkened history as a Pharisee to expand his ministry as an apostle. Isn't that great? Like, how great that God, and if God can do that for Paul, he can do that for anybody and everybody. And the good news is he's willing to do that for anybody and everybody. Okay? See, Paul had connections as a Pharisee. Paul had knowledge of Scripture as a Pharisee. Paul understood political structures as a Pharisee, and he understood church authority as a Pharisee, and God was able to use that knowledge and that experience as a Pharisee in Paul to transform an entire continent. You know, I think of how great that is, right? You know, think about Moses being born into royalty, going back to bring people out of slavery. You know, Moses, the reason God used Moses is because Moses wasn't born a slave. He needed to leverage Moses' experience as royalty to bring the Hebrews out of slavery. And God leveraged Paul's darkened history as a Pharisee to transform our continent, several continents, actually. So we need to maintain proper focus and the right perspective. How do we do that? Well, we need to focus on these truths, right? Number one, God is good. God is good. You got to keep that in mind. That's a starting point. That is a starting point. God is good. And we got to maintain the idea that God's purpose is good. And we got to maintain the idea that God's promises are true. Got to remember that God loves us and he's capable of redeeming every situation and circumstance. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how old you are. Right? God can fulfill his purpose for our lives as long as we're still breathing. He's fully capable of doing that, and he can expedite things. He works on that continuum. And so, yes, chronologically it was supposed to look like this, but we're doing this right now, and we're going to speed things up kind of thing, right? And something that I want to hit you with a little bit is there's no statute of limitations on God's redemptive work. There's no statute of limitations on God's redemptive work, and the reason I know that is because you and I are saved by somebody who died 2,000 years ago. So there's no statute of limitations. Otherwise, the only people that would have been saved would have been the people still living in the world when Jesus died on the cross. So there's no statute of limitations on God's redemptive work. So that means he can redeem whoever, wherever, whenever, and however. He can do it no matter what. There's no end to it. Whoever, wherever, however, whenever. And he is capable of doing it. Jump to the next slide for me, please, Jason. The key to experiencing more progress in our walk with God, and I know I've said this already, but I'm going to repeat myself, it's dependent upon our perspective. And so I put these questions up here because these are questions that I've asked myself through my growth process and through my own experiences where I've had to pause and think about what I'm experiencing. And I ask myself these questions. It's just a quick inventory that I do with myself. Number one, do I have the right view of God? Do I have the right view of God? Do I see him for who he really is? Do I understand his identity and his nature? And because it takes me to understand God's identity and God's nature, because Genesis tells us that we were created in that image, in that identity, in that nature. We were created in that image of God. And so I need to start by having the right view of God. Do I have the right view of God? And then once I ask that question of myself, I ask myself, do I have the right view of me? Am I seeing me the way that I need to see me right now? And sometimes it takes people in your life, like a wife who's crying on the kitchen floor, to help you to see who you really are. And so I'm asking myself, do I have the right view of me? And then I'll ask myself, do I have the right view of my situation right now? This thing that I'm going through, this experience that I'm going through right now, do I have the right view of this situation? And the right view of that situation is God's view of that situation. And so I ask myself these questions. And then finally, the last question is, do I have a realistic measure for progress? Do I really, really have the right measure for progress? I was trying to explain this one time to my football players. We were talking about success and how success is kind of like progress. It's dependent upon perspective. And I remember having this conversation with my athletes this fall, and I had just gotten done having a family reunion. And so I'm sitting at a table at a family reunion, and sitting with some cousins that I haven't talked to for a long time. They're a little bit older than me, and one was talking about this brand new Ford F-150 truck that he just bought, and I don't know, he's using words that I just don't even understand, telling me all about these fancy things on this brand new truck that he just got. And the other one's talking about, oh yeah, I just bought this brand new Cadillac Escalade. He's telling us about all the, how big the rims were, I don't even know, you know, whatever. And so he's telling us all about this Escalade, and I smile because that's what I do, or laugh awkwardly. I mean, that's my process. And I smile and I'm like, I drive a 2008 Town and Country Chrysler minivan. And they start laughing, and I'm just, you know, that's me. That's me. But you know what? To me, that's success. That's success, because I got a wife, and I got 3 kids, and I got a family, and we used that van to drive to Florida this year. Like, to me, that's success. And so I shared that story with my football players, and they're laughing, you know, Coach Schultz, you drive a minivan. They know I drive a minivan. I also have an 88 Ford F-150 that I love. Yeah. Yeah. And so it's just, but that's how we need to realize, or why we need to realize, that success and progress, they're based on our perspective, because I'm looking at their lives and I'm seeing that, well, number one, they're not married. Number two, they don't have any kids. And so for them, yeah, that's what success is. It's this truck that I've got, or this Escalade that I'm driving. For me, I'm focused on something different. I've got a different perspective of what progress looks like, you know? And so for me, progress is all based on this perspective that we have, and it starts with having a right view of God. It's about having a right view of me, which leads to a right view of my situation, and then it's undergirded by the right measure of success and just really pressing into what God is saying. What God is saying, and I want to hit you kind of with this last little note here, is that relationships are the key to transforming your perspective. I think about what Marnie shared today about Miss Ivy and that experience, and how somebody, I know she talked about how she felt like it was very God-ordained that their group is the group that ministered and worked at that house, and I believe that because God is good. And he does stuff like that all the time. Like, he can take a group of people, regular people from Sisseton, South Dakota, and he can put them in a van for just over 1,500 miles, and he can drop them in a neighborhood in Houston with a lady that needs somebody like Marnie, who has a gift of mercy, to open her up to hope. And then he can cause keys to be in the hands of Jason and Jared and cause them to have to drive back and just kind of provide one more opportunity for this lady to experience God's goodness. Like, God is so good at orchestrating all that. And so our youth could have walked into that situation with Miss Ivy and been disgusted and been grossed out and had a different view of her. And why are we helping somebody like this? She doesn't want us to touch her stuff. She's so particular. And they could have had a totally skewed view of the situation and not been a blessing and not opened up a heart that had been broken and just did a job and walked away. But relationships are the key to transforming perspectives, because God put Miss Ivy on that list so that these guys could create relationship with her and through that relationship change their perspective, and as a result bring about breakthrough, not only in something maybe they were dealing with internally, but definitely something that Miss Ivy was experiencing. Right? And that's how God is. That's how he works. And so we need to understand that relationships are the key to changing our mindset, the way that we think about things. Right? Those questions that I'm asking, do I have the right view of God? Do I have the right view of me? Do I have the right view of my situation? Do I have a realistic measure for progress? The one relationship that is going to change that perspective is my relationship with God. That's going to be what gets my mindset going on the right track, kind of thing. You know, I believe that we need to press in, okay? I believe we need to press in more to God and desire more intimate revelation of him in order for us to experience progress or to experience breakthrough in our situations, in our lives. You know, it's through this, and I know that I keep repeating myself, but that imperfect part that we bring, that partnership that we bring to the table with God's perfect purpose and promises, our imperfection, it's so dependent on our relationship with God. And that's why I try to call it our partnership, is because you've got God's part, but then we got us partnering with God in that process, you know. And so we need to have a desire for a more intimate revelation of him in order to experience that breakthrough, in order to experience that progress. And so if you're struggling or frustrated with growth right now, let me just encourage you. Let me give you another ice cube from my iceberg. Is that's a great opportunity for you to press in. That's a great moment, right? Just like I had that great moment back in 2009 with my wife, when she's telling me what she wants, she's making those direct requests, and I could have chosen to get mad and to walk out of that room and seen her as a barrier to my progress in life, or I could choose to engage and press closer and start to see things through her perspective. And that's what we need to do in these moments, is we need to press into God so we can start to hear his view on it, his take on the situation, right? Press into him. And as we press in, he's going to give us the right view, number one, of himself. He's going to give us the right view of ourselves. And as a result, we're going to get the right view of our situation. And ultimately, what's going to happen is we're going to gain his perspective on the matter. We're going to get his perspective on this. Not our perspective, not our skewed view, not the barriers that we have, the weird perceptions and perceived things that we allow to cloud our judgment, okay? He's going to give us our perspective on that situation. See, God desires, and this is where I'm going to kind of leave you with today, God desires connection with us, with you, with me. And it's high time that we realize that the struggles that we face can actually provide a platform for us to embrace our connection with him, to hold on tighter like David did, to blatantly refuse to lose sight of who God is in spite of what was going on around him, while he's hiding out in a cave, hungry, dirty, tired, exhausted. They provide a platform for us to enhance our connection with him if we allow them to, though. That's the key, right? If we allow them to, and if we're willing to press into him. And to me, that's what true growth is about. It starts with an understanding of God's true purpose. It starts with an understanding of God's true promises. But then it comes into the process of us being steadfast and refusing to lose sight of who God is and who he says he is and who he says he is for us. And it starts with, and then it continues on with us getting the right perspective of God through that process, which gives us a right perspective of ourselves, which gives us a right perspective of our situation, which brings about transformation in us. And as a result, and this is what's so great about this, is as your life is transformed, God's going to exponentially transform the lives of people around you. Amen.